We'll look at Philippians chapter 3 today, verses 1 through 15, in a message that I've entitled, Out with the Old and In with the New. Thank you.
And so we invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Paul has been, in the earlier chapters of this book, sharing the joy that can be found in Christ despite the situations that we may be found in, as he explains in his own words there, in his own life, difficulties. He's thanking especially Epaphroditus for his faithfulness through all things. Then we pick up in chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul says, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Amen.
I have a question at the outset of this, the last service of this year, and a service that in 2 days will bring on a new year. And that is, what do the Flintstones, Legos, Green Eggs and Ham, written by Dr. Seuss, pacemakers, bubble wrap, birth control, and yours truly, Robert Zimmerman, have in common? Well, I'll tell you. They are all 58 years old in 2019, which begins in 2 days. And I have resolved that the few New Year's resolutions that I make, I have resolved that I will keep them perfectly until my birthday. I will do that because my birthday is on January 2nd. All right, so I resolve that I will obey all of my resolutions until my birthday this year. On the day before New Year's is my mother's birthday. We'll celebrate her birthday on Monday. And on the day after New Year's is my birthday. And I have the good fortune of having a birthday on a day when everyone is already overspent, overshopped, overdrank in some cases, overpartied, overeaten, and possibly overcelebrated in general. And so along comes my birthday, and everyone's in recovery mode, including me, in some ways. Quite a few of us here today would say 58 is so young. But you know, my joints and my body aches tell me it's not that young. But it is all relative, let's face that, especially in light of history in general. In ancient Greece, life expectation got to a place where it was 20 years at one point. When the Declaration of Independence was signed into law, life expectancy at that time was right around 23 years old in this country. In 1870, only 2.5% of Americans made it till they were 65 years old. As recent as 1900, life averages were 47 years old, which means I've already exceeded the average for the 1900 by 11 years. I've already beat the average. Data shows that life expectancy has climbed to an average of 80 years old in 2018. 80 years old, 2018, and that's up from 59.2 in 1930. That's 20 years difference. And so there's good news for life expectancy in America. If I am able to travel in my 80s and 90s, I think I'll be a very happy man. In some of my accumulated wisdom, I've come to realize that there's a difference between qualitative and quantitative living. They don't always match up. For example, the wisest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ, began his ministry when he was 30 years old, and he passed away at age 33, and yet had the most substantial life in all of human history. My own father passed away at 32 years old, which means that I've already been given 26 more years than my father had been given. And that's a sobering thought, and I'd like to think that in many ways I've tried to honor his life. I've come to believe that there are advantages to being 58 years old, and if you don't believe me, ask someone who's 88 years old, right? It's all relative. And there's an old adage that says, you're as old as you feel. Along with the wise words of the great fighter Muhammad Ali, who often became a great philosopher. He said, a man who views the world at 50, the same as he did when he was 30, has wasted 20 years of his life. And I'd like to think that because of God's presence, I intend not to waste another year, let alone another day of my life. For each day is indeed the first day of the rest of your life. It's a fresh canvas. And so today we are given a new day, a fresh canvas to paint the beginning of a new year. Carpe diem, seize the day. Did any of you know that January is named after the Roman god Janus, who was a god that had two faces? One face looked back on the old year, and the other face looked forward to a new year, thus January. And on the last day of any year, I think that we all truthfully have two faces. Perhaps even this Sunday, we have two faces. One that looks backward to the year that is nearly completed, and to the other that looks forward to the new beginning. And as we age more and more, it seems that the old leaves in a flash and the new arrives with a blur. But between the old and the new is the gift of the present moment. The present moment. And in that present moment, some choose to live out New Year's resolutions. Someone has defined a New Year's resolution as something that goes in one year and out the other. And perhaps more than any resolution, as we approach the new year, what we need is more like a revolution than a resolution. And whether we barely survive 2018 or whether we thrived in 2018, for the next few moments, I would like us to consider a recipe for the possibility of a revolution in the new year. And this recipe may help us in the new year, and I believe it can help us in every day of this new beginning. First of all, point one, we all need to have, I believe, a holy dissatisfaction. Did I say that right? We need a holy dissatisfaction with parts of our life. Verses 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained all of this, or that I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." Now, let us keep in mind that Paul was converted, saved, if you will. Paul was on a progressive journey towards sanctification, and yet Paul was not satisfied. And even though this man walked with God, even though he had a dynamic testimony, a dynamic prayer life, and he was winning people to Jesus Christ, even though he was writing sacred scripture, still he said, "I have not arrived." He says, "I am not perfected." And that word perfected does not mean flawless. It means mature. Mature. And so what Paul is saying is, there's still plenty of room in me for improvement in my Christian life. There's still a lot of growth to do in the Lord. And I find it amazing that perhaps the greatest man of God in all of the New Testament, save Jesus himself, said on one occasion, "I am the least of all the apostles, and I am chief of all sinners." That's what he said. Think about that. If anyone could have been content with his progress and achievement, Paul certainly could have been. He had encountered the risen Lord. He had been transported into visions of heaven that were unspeakable for him to proclaim. He was an effective communicator of the gospel, a preacher. He was the world's greatest missionary. He was the world's greatest church planter. He had a tremendous prayer life, and he was the master soul winner. And yet, even though set apart for this great work, Paul says, "I'm still not what I ought to be." What was Paul saying? He's saying, "I've not yet arrived at perfection." And Paul was mature enough to realize he was not mature enough. And did you know that one of the marks of maturity is to continuously realize how immature we are? That is a mark of maturity, to have such vulnerability and honesty about our human journey. And one of the things that made Paul so great was he was more concerned about his character than he was his reputation. You see, reputation is what other people think you are. character is what God knows you are. And there's a difference. And so Paul was so successful because he never thought of himself as being successful. And he was so full of God because he was so empty of self. Now, the truly mature believer realizes that success is not a destination. It is a progressive journey. Progressive. And if you want to make the rest of your life the best of your life, then don't get satisfied. Have a holy discontent, a holy dissatisfaction that will make you want to be more, and so that you'll desire a metamorphosis of growth in your life, so that your discontentment would push you toward growth. That's number one. Secondly, be delivered from your past. Now that sounds very simplistic, and I don't mean it to be insultingly simplistic, but we have to be able to move past the past. Paul not only had to conquer his pride, but he also had to conquer his past. And he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I now reach forward to those things which are ahead." And so Paul learned that great lesson. You can't focus on where you are going until you choose sometimes to let go of where you have been. This is a basic premise of growth. And Paul is using athletic language in this passage. He's saying press on. He's saying reach forward. He's saying go for the goal. Stay focused on the prize. These are athletic terminologies. These are racing terms. The Christian life is like a race, and in a race, there is one thing that is important and unimportant, I should say, and there are two things that are very important. The thing that is not important in a race is where you have been. It's where you're heading that makes the difference in the race. No runner ever wins a race if he's constantly looking over his shoulders as to where he's been. We will never sail the ship of life into the sea of the present. We will never sail that boat into the sea of the future if we are stuck in the mud of the past. You cannot run forward if you're always looking backward. And so, as I told the children this morning, the calendar that really has value is not 2018. 2019 calendar is what has the value for us at this point. I heard about a little boy who was listening to a Sunday school teacher tell about Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife in the Old Testament? And how she looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And he said in response to the teaching, "That's nothing. My mother was driving a car to the grocery store yesterday. And she looked back and she turned into a telephone pole." Little play on words. Winston Churchill once made this statement. He said, "If the present quarrels with the past, there can be no future. If the present quarrels with the past, there can be no future." And so Paul was determined not to allow his past to hinder his present or to hurt his future. You see, there are several things that Paul had to forget. He had to forget the guilt of his past. There was a lot to be guilty about if you were Paul. Paul, you might say, was a former murderer, a blasphemer of God, a persecutor of the church, and the deep scars of that sin were embedded into his heart. He had to let go of that. He had to forget his past grief. Paul had suffered terribly. He had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked. He had been scorned. He had been left. He had been alienated. He had been ostracized. And he had to forget that. In Philippians 3, we read that he had to forget his past glory, because he had a lot he could have been very proud of. As far as the church was concerned, Paul was considered a spiritual superstar. He had long passed Peter and John in his authority in the early church. He had to get past the temptation to boast and to be prideful about his position and his accomplishments as a leader. He had to forget past grudges. Past grudges. He had been mistreated. He had been betrayed. He had been lied to. He had been lied about. He had been sold out by family and friends. And it seems to me that we all have things that we need to forgive others of if we're going to serve God and if we're going to move forward. There are some of us here who need to clean out the skeletons of the past by forgiving and forgetting the failures of other people that dog us from time to time. Understand that word forget. It does not mean that we fail to remember completely. There's no way that we can ever erase the past totally from our memory. We can't do that. To forget in the Bible means that we no longer allow it to have influence. We no longer allow it to affect us or immobilize us. It means that we stand on the words of our call to worship this morning from Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. What that means is that God is no longer going to allow our sins to affect our relationship with him. He chooses amnesia over our failures, our shortcomings, and our sins. There was a man who went to his doctor. He was rather distressed, and he said, "Doc, I've got to get some help. I'm suffering from amnesia. What should I do about it?" Doctor said, "I want you to just go home and forget about it." Sounds kind of callous, doesn't it? But the message in that is God intends us to forget about some things, and particularly our failings and some of our scars from the past. And our problem is we remember what God forgets, and we forget what God would have us to remember sometimes. The power is in the present, not in the past. And finally, we must be devoted to a purpose. One of the secrets, I believe, of Paul's great life was he understood the power of concentration. He says in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but this one thing I do." Paul says, "I'm going to give my life to one dominant thing." And those two words, "one thing," are very important in the Bible. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked what he had to do to be saved, Jesus said, "There's one thing that you lack." When Martha was arguing with Mary over what was really important that day as Jesus was in their home, Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, one thing is needful. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen it by sitting at my feet and listening to my teaching." David said in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, one thing will I seek." What was the one thing that Paul was seeking? He says it in verse 14. "I press toward the goal. I press toward the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." That word for goal is the word scopos, which means to look at something. We get the same word from the word telescope. It means to mark something with the eye and to fix one's gaze upon it. And the other word in that verse is prize. It's a word that is given for reward or finishing the race. And it's closely related to the word umpire, or one who judges the race and awards the prize. And so the point is this, that Paul had one strong, overarching goal, and he fixed his focus on that goal, and he built his life around reaching that goal. And Paul says, in a sense, "I've got a one-track mind." And in this day and age, we don't necessarily commend people with one-track minds. But it's okay if that mind is on the right track, as Paul's was. Dwight Moody once said, "I'd rather say this one thing I do than to say these 40 things I dabble in." That's an interesting quote. "I'd rather say this one thing I do than these 40 things I dabble with." Paul's life was like a rifle shooting a bullet toward one target. Concentration, focus, consecration. It was the secret of his power. We know that when a river flows, the water flows between two banks, and that water flowing in one direction can create a lot of useful electricity. But if those waters begin to exceed the embankments all around it, begin to go over top of the embankments and flow in every direction, we know that that same river can become stagnant swamps all around. And that's the importance of focus. And so Paul had a simple recipe for revolution, and it was this. First, a holy dissatisfaction, an aspiration to move forward, to not be content with the status quo or the average. Second, to forgive and to move on from mistakes and regrets and disappointments in the past. To forgive and to move on. And thirdly, to be devoted to a divine, holy purpose. And that purpose was fellowship with Jesus Christ and glorifying Jesus Christ in the present. And so I'd like to close this sermon, the first of a focus in this new year, with a favorite poem given by my favorite professor, "God Give Us Wings." And may it carry us into this new year. God give us wings. Wings to flee these carnal shells where sin's old night-stained weakness dwells. Wings to flee these self-born things. Wings to lift where the spirit sings. God give us wings. Too long we've dwelt beneath the haze. Too long our nights o'erran our days. Too long we walked by earth-born sight. Now give us wings to soar to light. God, give us wings. Though grief's old pain is still thy tool, though life's deep longing be my school, though incompleteness be my woe, touch thou my heart that wings may grow. Here ends